We are studying 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul's epistles to his protege in the faith, his minister in training, and it's an encouraging book to think about that relationship. And let's see if I got everything working right here tonight. Our theme verse is going to be this. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, I've fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. We live in a world that doesn't keep going, does it? Gives up. You know, if something's not convenient, if something is challenging, a lot of distractions, aren't there? People give up on their marriages, or they give up on their jobs, or they give up on a relationship, or they give up sometimes they give up on the Lord. I read many professions don't have longevity in them. I know the nursing profession has about a 10% success rate, meaning only 10% stay in the field of nursing. It's the same is true with pastoral ministry. Those who enter the ministry at 25, only 10% are still pastors at age 65. I got 2 years and 3 months to go for that goal. But you know, it's people give up, don't they? They don't press on. I think people are driven by feelings today. We just saw a movie on Prime Minister of England during World War II. Churchill. Did anybody see Churchill? He kept repeating the words duty. Do you hear the word duty much in our culture today? Your duty. My goodness. It was profound, wasn't it, to think about that? Well, Paul is telling Timothy in his last letter, his concluding letter. He's writing from Rome. He's probably writing from prison. He is going to die at the hands of Nero. He doesn't know that at the point, but his ending is coming. And yet he's saying, I have stuck with that. I have stuck with that. I've fought the good fight. So tonight I'm using a little bit of the metaphor of Olympics or running. During Paul's time, the Olympics was a smaller event. And as he was traveling down from Thessalonica to Berea, just south of Berea, off the Aegean coast is Mount Olympus. Has anybody seen Mount Olympus? I've actually had a chance to climb Mount Olympus. Wasn't well prepared for that. It was about 85 degrees on the coast. It was about 30 degrees on the top, and I was dressed for the coast. It wasn't a pretty scene. We collected garbage bags and wrapped ourselves to keep warm. So we weren't prepared for climbing that mountain. But Paul was down much of his time in a place called Corinth, where they had the Isthmian Games. Those were the big events. Those were the big Olympic events. But apparently the Olympics started, you know, like 750 years before Christ. And so athletic metaphors were very common in the culture. Do you notice how many times Paul uses athletic metaphors? Can you think of any of those athletic metaphors that he uses? Give me an example. You know what I mean by what does he liken the Christian life to? What kind of athletic event? Running a race. Good, that's good. Any other words? Boxing. I beat. It's a boxing. Anything else? We don't blank against flesh and blood, but against we wrestle. Good, thank you. I didn't think I was good. Wrestling. So he uses wrestling. He uses boxing. He uses running. I'm trying to think if there's any others that he uses. He doesn't use baseball. That was invented a few years later here. So we're focusing on that imagery of a athletic imagery. And Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 3, he told him to abide still in Ephesus. Stay with it there. Don't give up. Remain longer. Stick with it. That was his challenge. So I must confess, at this point in life, I think about people not finishing well, that people start something and don't finish it. They don't complete it. And I want to challenge us to stick with it. I want us that to be that kind of theme that we think about tonight. Stay with it. Sometimes you feel like it's you want to quit, right? You know, you're early in marriage and you go, oh man, this is challenging, right? It's challenging. The blessings of sticking with it. Maybe you're in a situation that you went, oh man, it's just too hard. I just want us to think with what God is challenging us to stick with it. And I see in this Paul's message to Timothy a couple of principles. And do you see that? I put a picture of me up there. No, just kidding. a long time ago. No, I had the opportunity to train a man for the Boston Marathon. He was an alcoholic who had come to Christ, and he was a police officer. And to help rediscipline his life in the right direction, he began to run. And he would, you know, just train. He kept training and training. So he wanted to prepare for the Boston Marathon, and so I would train with him, and I was supposed to just run a half a step ahead of him all the time, so he always felt like he had to try harder and run faster. So that was my goal. I never did run a marathon, but I had the chance to train him, and he successfully completed that marathon. One of the things that I think I was surprised by, maybe it's my background, but I didn't expect it to be so hard. I didn't expect the resistance to be so hard. I didn't expect the challenges to be so hard. Maybe it's because I was spoiled when I was a kid. You know, a loving mom and dad loved me. I just did not expect that the resistance was going to be so hard. And I think Paul is telling us, expect it to be challenging. Expect challenges. Be ready for those challenges. And he has a couple of scriptures, but one of the scriptures he uses is fight a good warfare. Do you see that what the Greek word is for fight? Do you see something in a military term? Strategize, stratuo, be ready for a good fight. And then he uses another word for fight, and it's the word agonize. Agonize. Those words kind of translate today, don't they? Strategize or be prepared for a fight and be agonizing. I think sometimes people think, oh, it's getting tough. I shouldn't expect it to be hard. I go, no, expect it to be hard. Don't give up. Recognize that there's a challenge ahead. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, the church where Timothy was serving, he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Then he says, put on the full armor of God. So he says, you're going to have a fight, so put on the armor. Be ready for the fight. And your offensive weapons are prayer and the word of God, your offensive weapons. Then he talks about your defensive weapons as well. So expect resistance, and the second principle in that is equip for the battle. I know I'm mixing metaphors here. It just went from Olympics to warfare. Secondly, focus on the goal. Focus on the goal. The second principle I see for the marathon of faith and finishing well is focus on the goal. And he gives Timothy the goal. He says, take hold of eternal life. When we put our decisions now in the light of 100 years from now, does that change our perspective on the challenges we face? It does, right? Because you go, we're all going to be dead, but we're going to be in eternal life. And so where are we going to spend eternity? That's a very important question, being prepared for eternity. That's the most important thing. Are we ready for life eternal? And then, now some people would say, well, Hebrews was not written by Paul. We were having a discussion after staff meeting today. What do you discuss after a staff meeting at church? Who's the author of Hebrews? Were you in that discussion? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, we had one fan for Luke. That was Travis. I shouldn't say that. One fan for Luke. I was an advocate for Paul. And someone else advocated for Priscilla. Interesting. But the one who's argued for Luke kind of persuaded me over the course of the day. But I'm going to stick with Paul tonight. Well, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. But Hebrews has that great passage in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at that. If you want to look, it's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is just worth listening to the passage. Anyone want to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 for us? Thank you very much. Who are those great cloud of witnesses? Who are they? Who do you think they are? Could be the Old Testament saints that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Certainly an application of that are fellow believers cheering us on to press on. Don't give up. So the context of the passage, though, are the Old Testament saints. Then he says, throw off everything that hinders. How did the Greek athletes run? Anyone know how they ran? What was their attire? Nothing. Streakers. Nothing. They threw off nothing. Sometimes you think we kind of accumulate in life a lot of things. And I don't mean necessarily the things are in themselves are wrong, but they use, Art Gish used to say, when our possessions begin to possess us, then it captures our heart. And so it was, he said, throw off things that hinder. And then he said, specifically, sin that so easily entangles. The Puritans said that all of us have an encumbering sin that tugs at us, that we have to kind of wrestle with or fight with. They called it a besetting sin. That was the word I was looking for. The Puritans talk about besetting. I have a good friend in Connecticut who's a pastor at a church in Groton, and he's actually from Mechanicville, of all things, where he grew up in Mechanicville. He says, everyone walks with a limp. Everyone walks with a limp. Everyone walks with a limp. He says, so there's something that tugs at us, and that's, we need to be vigilant about that, the things that work at us. Then he says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. My first race, I've told the folks, in junior high, a half-mile race. I thought, half-mile? I can run a half-mile. I ran that first quarter mile so fast, I was way ahead of all the other athletes. Didn't quite consider that there was a second lap. And all the steam ran out. Every other athlete passed me, and I finally made it to the finish line. We forget the second half, don't we? The second half. You pace yourself for the whole race. Perseverance. But this is what I thought. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Keeping our focus on him. Is he someone who had a focus? He's the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He kept his eyes on the salvation of our souls as his purpose for being. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. Isn't that fantastic? Jesus kept his eye on the purpose for which he was here. So the focus is keeping your eyes on the goal. Don't get distracted. Have you ever read epitaphs on tombstones? Did anybody do that? I don't do it an awful lot, but I am fascinated, especially real old cemeteries and reading them. And I'm an 11th generation New Englander, so you kind of get into old gravestones and things like that. There was one gravestone that read, here lies ye body of Mr. Daniel Noyes, who died March ye 15th, 1716, aged 42 years, 4 months, and 16 days. As you are, so was I. God did call, and I did die. Now, children all, whose name is Noise, make Jesus Christ your only choice. That's pretty interesting. Keep your focus on the goal of knowing and serving Jesus Christ. Only one life, remember that, will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The third principle, be disciplined in your training. The Greek athlete was required to go through 10 months of training in preparation for the game. So how did he develop that? The strategy we used in preparing for long distance is start at your starting point, run as far as you can until you cannot run any further, then turn around and run back. That was how we increased our long-distance running. Paul warns Timothy, have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tale. Rather, train yourself to be godly. 1 Timothy 4, 7 to 8. 1 Timothy 4, 7 to 8. Sorry. And he says, train yourself to be, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Does that say physical discipline has no value? Is that what he said? For physical training is of some value. He's not saying that physical fitness is not valuable. I think he's actually affirming the value of physical fitness. But by comparison, make sure we're spiritually disciplined. So he's not saying it's not important to care for the temple of the Holy Spirit. But he's saying, by comparison, godliness has value for all things. Because why? It's of eternal value. So, yes, as I drive by Vent, is it Vent? Is that what it's called, the training event? You know, it's a great place. I just wouldn't maybe replace church for Vent, but it's a good place to go. And you say, make sure we do train. The word train, by the way, is the word gymnastics. So it really is using a exercise. So physical disciplines, you think about those physical disciplines that you need, whether it's rest, exercise, eating a low-carb, high-fiber, whatever. I don't have Dr. Bova here right now. I need him right now. So plenty of fluids. But we also need the spiritual discipline of reading God's word and prayer and fellowship with believers. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. And then in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, I beat my body and I make it my slave. That's the, Hal, that's the boxing one. I beat my body and make it my slave. And so he's applying this discipline to himself. So the ancient boxer punished his opponent with knuckles bound in leather. The opponent took the beating, but Paul applied that to himself. He didn't want to be a preacher who does not practice what he preaches. So that was his challenge. So he says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness. Do you remember Lance Armstrong? I was a big fan of Lance Armstrong. I think he won 6 or 7, maybe. I forgot. Was it 7? I mean, it was amazing. And he attributed it to his hard exercise. He even came back from cancer, am I right? And he pursued it, only to find out that he was using enhancing drugs. And it was disappointing, right? He ended up not watching himself. He got distracted, didn't he, from the purpose for which he was really racing, which was to glorify Jesus Christ, right? It's so important to glorify Jesus Christ. The fourth principle is train with others. Train with others. As I was training with Paul Riker, I realized we would never have run as much as we ran if we weren't running together, right? We need accountability. I've said this, I think I believe this even more. when we work, when we're held accountable to others and we bring others alongside in our spiritual lives, we are strengthened by that. We were not meant to travel alone, having accountability or accountable community. Pastor Bob would love to get you involved in a small group, right? Men's group, women's groups. It's that accountability important. Paul never traveled alone. When he was in prison, I guess he was alone, but he even had guards with him, and he would lead them to Christ. But so Paul would say, always bring somebody, I want to be with you. But one of my favorite ones is at the very end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he's in prison, in Rome, facing the final days of his life, he says these words that are particularly interesting. Do your best to come to me quickly, Timothy, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. Isn't that neat? The redemptive story of Mark coming back after Paul said, you flunked, you can't come on the second missionary trip. He invited him and he needed others with him. We need others to come alongside, to know us well enough to ask hard questions and to encourage us to press on. And the train, I better keep going with this, right? Can I chew gum and walk at the same time? Train with others, there we go, get Mark. And then have a good coach and mentor. Last Sunday we talked about Paul mentoring Timothy, right? That seems to be God's strategy, having a good coach. And Paul telling about himself, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose. Notice Paul was that example for Timothy to follow. We mentioned on Sunday morning, 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example, he said, as I follow the example of Christ. Have a good coach, have a mentor to help you along the way. And then this one I think is very important. I've got a gentleman that's helping coach me at this season of life, and he really emphasized this thought. When we go press on in life, we can get cranky. Okay. If the Spirit of God is speaking, we can get cranky. We can get kind of looking at the glass half full. We've seen people fail and kind of focus on that. Paul really makes a big point of this, of having the right attitude. We spoke about that when we studied Philippians a few weeks ago. When he says, this one is 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And what he says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's what God's will is. You want to know what God's will is? Cheer up. No, he really, it's not the location, it's the attitude that we have where God places us that he's looking at. It's not, I wish I had a different, whatever that different boss at work. If I only had a different boss at work, then I'd be happy, right? Or only if I lived in Florida in the winter, then I'd be happy, right? Sorry, Jim. Jim Hunter loved Florida in the winter. Yes. You understand? Only if. He said, no, it's a choice. What does James tell us? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. What is he saying? He's saying, it can be tough, but look at what God is doing through the trials, through the challenges. Have the right attitude. And then, of course, you've heard me tell these stories. So if you're new, thank you for coming so to hear the story for the first time. So Paul and I, we're running Block Island. If anybody been to Block Island in this world? Okay, New Shoreham, it's a beautiful spot. And that was the first place where I was an assistant pastor for the church called Harbor Church, just as you get off the ferry. This beautiful Harbor Church, and right near where the fish came in, you could have this delicious fresh fish. So the island had a long stretch, and so we said, we're just going to run to the end of the island today. It wasn't that long, 5 miles. It was about a five-mile run. And so we were feeling great. I mean, like, wow, what a fantastic day. And we got to the end, and we turned around, and suddenly I realized we had a 20-mile-an-hour wind at our back the whole way. We were being pushed to the end of the island. And so I turn around, and I go, oh, my goodness, Paul, look at this. We got a problem. You know, he says, and he turned to me and said, what good endurance training this is for us. He looked at the same wind through the lens of he's getting ready for the Boston Marathon. Right? He had a totally different perspective. Right? All of us face a wind, right? It's how do we look at the wind? And how do we receive that? And are we saying, am I choosing to rejoice? Am I choosing to pray and see God's hand at work? Am I bringing with an attitude of gratitude for what God is doing through the trial? Because ultimately, God's getting us ready for heaven. And we need to keep our eyes on the goal. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for Paul's example, for the challenge to Timothy, the challenge to us. Help us, Lord, in this life not to be distracted, not to give up, not to allow things to pull us down, but to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And help us to cheer one another on towards getting to the goal. As the Old Testament saints are cheering us on, help us to cheer on others to stick with it, as Paul told Timothy to stick with his ministry in Ephesus and not give up. Help us to exercise the disciplines, not only of our body, but of our spirit, to be ready for what you want. Help us to look at the challenges around us with an attitude of thanksgiving that you are working through those challenges to change us and to prepare us and to equip us for the goal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.